Today's text, actually, is kind of hard to swallow. Some of you are like, Pastor, I thought last week was hard to swallow. Well, today is even harder. This is a text of a private conversation that Jesus has with his 12 disciples in possibly Peter's house in a certain room. It's a secret conversation because we don't see Jesus ever preach things like this to the public, to the crowds. So this is a private thing that he shares with his disciples. In public, Jesus preached in parables. Now, parables are easier to swallow. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. How is that offensive? Okay, great. Oh, is that what it's like? All right, good. Remember, he teach a parable about prodigal son. You know, the son takes his inheritance from his father, goes to a distant country, loses it all, comes back, and the father receives him. Well, that's a feel-good story. Amen? He talks about 99 sheep, 100 sheep, and one gets lost. And he leaves the 99 and goes after one and finds that one. And that's a feel-good story. We can relate. Well, today he's talking about something that's kind of hard to relate. You'll see why. In today's text, actually today's text has graphic terminology. It has dramatic acts. It has severe warnings and violent threats. Aren't you glad you came to church this Sunday? To unbelievers, he speaks one way. But to his disciples privately, he speaks on a whole different level. He talks to them in this text in severe language. Okay? As a preacher, I like to preach positive sermons. I like to preach sermons that will make you feel good. How many of you like those sermons? Well, today is not that type of a day. The scripture is not a fun one to preach on. However, at New Life, we made a decision a long time ago that we will follow the text wherever it goes. Even if it goes against our tradition, even if it goes against the culture, even if it goes against our personal comfort. So that's the kind of scripture we read today. You're like, what is this scripture about? I'm just setting it up. Hold on. It's a passage about radical discipleship. It's a passage that talks about radical behavior of those who follow Christ. You ready? Mark chapter 9, verse 41 through 48. Let's put it on the screen. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. Oh, that's good. That's easy. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Huh. Well, that's not cool. Let me read that again. If you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Radical. Hard language. Suicide language. Whoa. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I was going to bring an axe actually today. Maybe I'll do it for the second service. You got one. All right. I think we got one in the back there somewhere. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life, meaning heaven, with only one hand than go into unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Hell. It's kind of gloomy outside and Pastor preaching a gloomy message. Next, if your foot, so hand, now foot, causes you to sin, cut it off. Whoa. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than be thrown into hell with two feet. Okay, next verse. If your eye, causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Verse 48, where maggots never die. And a fire never goes out. Is there a hell, Pastor Alex? Yes, did Jesus preach about it? yes, 12 times in the New Testament, hell is mentioned. 11 of those times, Jesus talks about hell. Now, so I don't know where you get the idea that there's no hell. You know, if you die, you just, you know, cease to exist. No, there's hell. Jesus says, where maggots never die and the fire never goes out. There's a place like that. Now, unless Jesus is a liar, which then we shouldn't serve him. We're wasting our time. But I think Jesus is not a liar. Amen. He tells the truth. And so that's why we're here. Now, if I were to choose a topic, like I said, I would not preach on this. And probably not a lot of pastors would. But because we go verse after verse, we're doing Mark 9, right? So we can't escape some of these things. And I'm kind of glad that we can't escape these things, because sometimes we like to choose the cake parts of the Bible. The whipped cream on top type of the cereal stuff out of the Bible, milk and cereal. And we miss topics like this that are hard to chew on and hard to swallow. Well, not at New Life. We're going to go into this bravely. Are you guys ready to go to work? Let's work. All right. So verse 41, let's put that back on the screen, 9:41. Let's go. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. Now, what is this business about giving a cup of water? Because as we read the Gospels, we see a lot of this. If somebody gives you a cup of water, they will be rewarded. Well, you got to look at the context. The context is last week. Last week, John came to Jesus and said, we saw a man who was casting out demons, and we forbid him to do that. We gain attacked him, and we forbid him to cast out demons. Jesus says, don't forbid him. And after that, right away, he says, if anyone gives a cup of water because you belong to Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. So what is Jesus saying in verse 41? He's saying this, instead of forbidding a man, instead of intimidating a man, instead of forcing him to stop doing the work for God, the ministry for Jesus, you should give him a cup of water. Now, if you know anything about Israel, Israel is a hot place. It could get to 110, sometimes 115 in the hottest parts of the year. And so and especially when you're preaching and dealing with demons, you waste a lot of energy. You need to drink something. And so Jesus says, hey, instead of attacking this guy, give him a cup of water. If you don't understand him, that's okay. Give him something as little as a drink. And why? I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. Sometimes we do small things for God and wonder, God, do you even care? Well, you know, we look at the band and they're like, well, they're doing big thing for God. You know, pastor, he preaches, he does a big thing for God. But sometimes we don't realize that what we do for God is also important. Do you know that people who serve our kids will be rewarded greatly? You know that people who are behind the scenes, who are in the parking lot, who come here at 7:30 in the morning to make sure that you sit comfortably and it's warm in here and the coffee is set up. Bible says their work is noticed by God. Look at this. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. What Jesus is saying, you need to, instead of attacking these people for what they maybe miss, not do right, you need to support them and bless them and partner up with them and be a part of their ministry. When was the last time you said thank you to the volunteers in our kids' church? Well, thank you, maybe we say a lot. What about bringing a Diet Coke to somebody? I don't know. Hey, I know you like Diet Coke. Here you go. Thank you for serving our children. Thank you for doing it. See, they don't do it for you so much. They're doing it for God. They're doing it for the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself says, if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, because you do the work of the Messiah, you will be rewarded. So, guys, instead of attacking people for how imperfect we are, because we all got issues, right? You can find problems with my preaching today. You can. I can find problem with music today and with the words being on time today. But instead, Bible says I should tell him thank you and not so much focus on the negatives, but focus that what they do for God matters. If you ever wonder, God, I do something so small, does that even matter? It does. If the cup of water matters, then what you do matters even more. And Jesus said, you will be rewarded. I like the movie Patriot. Have you watched the movie Patriot? Mel Gibson. Amazing movie. In this movie, Mel Gibson, I don't know his name, but he goes into war as a young guy and he commits some really gruesome acts in the war. And he comes back. He builds a colonial house in the middle of a beautiful field somewhere in Virginia. And there's a war brewing with England. And they invite him to be a commander to lead the people. And he says, no, I don't want war anymore. I will not fight. And he votes against fighting with England. So he goes back to his own house. And he lives there, but the war comes to his doorsteps. There's a scene. They're looking through the windows, and in the backyard or in the front yard, there's war and soldiers dying, shooting each other and fighting. And as I think of that scene, I feel like, imagine if our country was overtaken by enemy soldiers and our soldiers would be fighting for our freedoms. Wouldn't we want to do something for them? Wouldn't we want to give them at least a cup of water? And if they were coming by your house, wouldn't you want to give them something to eat? Well, whoever, listen to this, spiritually speaking, whoever does the work of God is a soldier in the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Wage war like a faithful soldier. So people who do work for God, they're like soldiers. And guess what? God says you need to respect those who fight for you, those who pray for you, those who prepare a place for you. Amen? You need to somehow do something to be thankful. And so Jesus is saying, we got to be more thankful to people who serve us. Quiet in this church. I know there's abuses in the body of Christ. And some people will take that scripture and will say, pastor is the king and you need to serve him and bow down. And that's totally missing the point. That's not what Jesus is saying. Pastor is just a shepherd. That's all he is. Jesus is the king. Amen. And you shouldn't treat people like they're kings or dictators or something like that. But you should honor people who do the work of God. Young people, you should honor your youth ministers. Amen. They don't need to be there. They want to be there because they love God. Amen. And if anyone gives you a cup of water because of you belong to Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. We learn from this scripture that the most humble acts a Christian does, the most lowest service will be graciously rewarded by Jesus. God doesn't just honor the one who performs miracles. God doesn't just honor the one who does casts out demons like in last week's story. He also rewards those who partner up, even with the smallest thing like water, to help them, to show the least respect. God says it will be rewarded. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see this cup of water business come up a lot. And before, I just used to skip over that. But now, it just was facing me, was staring me in the face, like, wow, God. So when somebody goes to a missions trip, and they send you a letter, hey, can you support my missions trip? And you can with $20, $100. I ask you to do that because they're doing the work for God. And whatever they do will be credited to you because you partner up with them. Not everybody can go to Africa. Not everybody can go to Honduras, but some can. And maybe you can't, but financially, you will say, I'll skip Red Lobster today. The ultimate feast, you know. I'll skip that today and I'll support the missions. God says you will be rewarded. There's a reward. Amen. But that's not the hardest scripture. Although it feels like it is. Amen. Now let's go to verse. Did you guys get this one? Amen. So all right. I drilled it in. I think enough. Let's go to verse 42. But, so there's reward for support and partnership. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, It would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Wow. Let's show a photo of a large millstone. So it takes a mule, and what they would do is they would tie a mule and they would throw like olives, or they would throw in grain or grapes, and this wheel would go over it and squeeze it. This thing weighed from 2 to 4 tons sometimes. So 2 would be 4,000 pounds to 8,000 pounds. It's bigger than your car. It weighs more than your car. Okay, it had to have some weight in it. And this is the radical language that Jesus uses. He says, let's put that scripture, please. Verse 42. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin. Wow. Or stumble into sin. Now the word fallen or stumble means in Greek. Actually, can I give you a Greek word? Greek word is scandalizomi. What is scandalizomi? First part is what? Scandal. It means to be caught in something. Scandal. What is scandal? When our politicians are caught in something. John Edwards, do you remember he was caught? His wife had cancer and he was caught with another woman. And remember he was running in those parking garages and running away from media and they're chasing him. That's not my baby. I don't know that woman. Well, she's just my secretary. Running away. Scandal. Scandalizomi, that word scandal comes from this word. It's to be caught in sin, to be trapped in sin, to be entrapped. Let's put that verse, please. 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, meaning the word scandalizomi, caught. Whoever causes one would have better, let's go into this, would have been better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Let me give you more Greek. It would be better to have mulos onikos. The word mulos here is mule, and onikos means stone. So this was not a small rock, you know, that women used to grind flour that, you know, people had at their homes. This was a big industrial type of a rock that we've seen here. And Jesus says, if you are causing somebody to fall into sin, it would be better for you to take that big stone, 2 ton, 4,000 pounds, put it around your neck and jump off the bridge. Actually, throw it first and then go behind it. What is Jesus talking about? Have you ever heard this scripture? Some of you are like, I've been to church all my life, never heard of it. Why? What is he talking about? Well, let me give you an example. You take your children to daycare, if you have children, and the daycare is by the highway, and you say, can you please be careful, make sure you watch them, that they don't go on a highway, because if they end up on a highway, they might get killed, okay? And if my child gets hurt, I'm giving you a warning, it's better for you to shoot yourself, because if I catch you, help me out, somebody. Touch my kid or allow my kid to be killed. If I'm entrusting my kid to you, if he dies in your care on the highway, when I told you, be careful, put a fence around it, watch my kid, it would be better for you to shoot yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, does he mean it? Is he talking about suicide here? Does he saying to you, if you make a mistake and you cause a brother to walk away from Christ, a Christian to walk away from Christ, you should shoot yourself? Is that what Jesus, proposing here? I don't think so. I think he's talking graphic language to tell us the importance, not of that act of killing yourself off the bridge with a millstone from a mule. I think he's talking about the seriousness of a life. He's so serious about his little children. The language is so urgent. The language is so strong because of the life of the person Jesus died for. See, we think, I don't care, let my neighbor go to hell. That's not what God thinks. Well, I don't care if you see me do something stupid, and I walk away, and somebody walks away from Christ. Well, I'm not a big deal. Nobody's perfect, right? We use that kind of language, but that's not what Jesus says. He's saying to us, he's talking to his disciples, guys. So he wouldn't preach this to the crowds. He's talking to his disciples, says, hey, guys, you know, you are the leaders. And if you cause the man who's casting out demons to walk away from me, it's a really serious and dangerous thing. From here, we see the severity and of what Jesus is saying. But we also see the love. We see the love, how Jesus loves the little ones, meaning the new Christians, the first-time believers. You see? He says, do whatever you can not to cause these people to sin. Make sense? Quiet in this Catholic church this morning. See, what I see is when we bring people to Christ, it has a great reward. Bible says this, those who bring many to Christ shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Okay? So in eternity, when you bring people to Jesus, you will be, rewarded. On the other side, if you cause people to walk away from Jesus, it's just as severe as it's rewarding. Three things I see from verse 42 of how God looks at those who believe in him. Ready? Number one, God is very protective and cares deeply for his own. God is very protective and cares deeply for his own, for his babies. Remember Abraham's story? God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's strong language. Meaning God will curse somebody. Yeah, you touch God's babies. That's why Satan is so cursed. Well, because he's touching God's babies. Whenever you see God angry in the Old Testament, it's because his babies are being hurt. And if I were to talk bad about your kids, Danny, Chantel, if I were talking bad about your kids, what would you do? Rip my head off. If I would talk about Daryl and Joanna, if I talked about your son bad, what would you do? Never come to this church again. Forget about this church, right? God says, you talk about my kids, I'm very protective. And Jesus says, it would be better for you to put that stone on your neck and drown in a deep sea. And for Israelites, they didn't like the sea because they didn't understand the sea. They were agrarian culture, meaning they were mostly agriculture, society. And sea was mysterious to them. They thought there was dragons in the sea and monster and big fish that swallow people in the sea. So they stayed away from the sea as much as they could. And Jesus gives them that picture of how serious this subject is. And his disciples were like, whoa. Really? John is like, man, I shouldn't have mentioned nothing about that Gadarian kid. Should have left him alone. Wow. Tell something to Jesus. And this is the lecture we get. Number two, what do I see from verse 42? Harm God's people and be harmed. Bless God's people and be blessed. Some of you are like, does God care for me? What about my enemies who attack me? What about people who go against me because I'm a Christian? Trust me. God says, I got you. Now, does God punish people right away? No, not necessarily. Sometimes he leaves the punishment to be at the end. At very end. The very, very end. On the other side. And in the Old Testament, God calls his people an apple of his eye. You know what apple of his eye is? It's that little circle. I want you to turn to your neighbor and slowly try to touch the apple of your neighbor's eye. What do they do? Won't let me. They get irritated, right? What does that mean? It means touch God's children and you poke your finger into God's eye. And that's very irritating, right? And God will not allow that. So this is what it's saying. Christians, because he's talking to Christians about Christians. Don't you dare attack my people. Don't you dare speak evil against the people. Church, he's talking to us. How do you talk about your fellow neighbor who sits next to you in church? Oh, I hate him. I don't like her. You know, she just drives me crazy. God says, what? That's my child. Touch them. Talk evil about them. And you go against me. Zechariah 2:8 says this. I'm going to just read the last part. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Then there's also Psalm, if you're writing down 17:8, Psalm 17:8. Guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. God is for you. God is for his kids. And maybe today you're feeling like you're nobody. You're just feeling like, God, I'm just a baby in Christ. God, I don't amount to much, but I'm your child. That's how God feels about you. That's how God talks about you. You are an apple of his eye. He says, don't touch them. Yes, they might be messed up yet, but they're my child. Yes, they might still struggle with certain sins in their life, but they're my child. And I will protect them. Don't go attacking them and don't go destroying somebody and making them walk away from Christ. Was there a danger of the Gadarene walking away from Christ? Possibly. Because why would Jesus say something right after that? Gadarene, although he had great faith, was still a child in Christ. Yeah, he's still a child in Christ. And here the mob of people who represent Christ come and they do something like that. Did they curse at him? Did they push him around? Did they intimidate him? Did they try to make him an offer he can't refuse? I don't know. But they did something. And Jesus' words are so severe and so radical. Number three that I learned from verse 42, it says, woe to the world and woe to Christians. Matthew 18:7 is the same scripture, the same story. Okay, but it gives us a little extra clue that Mark doesn't give us. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels, meaning they're pretty much the same. Okay, they follow the same system, the same time period. John is different, totally different. But Matthew, Mark, Luke are kind of the same. And this is what he says: what sorrow awaits the world? Because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So Jesus warns the world here. He says, hey, you got to be careful. And if you look at our world, if you look at our colleges, they all try to do what? Move people away from God. If you look at the media, they want to stop prayer. They want to stop Christianity. They will gladly promote Muslim religion. They will gladly promote any other religion. But Christianity, they hate. Why? Because it's a real deal. Because it's a real deal. And Jesus said here, what sorrow, what pain awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. But notice in Luke, it doesn't just talk about the world. It talks about the believer as well. A follower of Christ as well. So what Jesus is saying is this. If you're a world and you tempt people to come away from the truth and Christ, it's a curse. And if you're a Christian and you make people walk away from the faith, woe to you as well. Now, I thought about this. How can a Christian be banned for just causing somebody to sin? I thought once you're saved, you know, you're saved. Well, the answer is simple. If you're causing somebody to walk away from Christ, then you're not in Christ yourself already. You're probably deceived yourself already. And you're on your way to destruction already. Why would a true follower try to make somebody else fall into temptation unless they were in it already? So that means you're called by his name, but you're not his. You go to church, but you don't know him. And you might end up in a place that Jesus talked about later. I got 5 minutes left. How do we tempt someone to stumble? Two ways. You invite somebody to sin morally. You invite somebody to gossip. You invite somebody to steal. You invite somebody to commit adultery. You invite somebody to commit fornication. You invite somebody, right? You invite somebody. Guys do this. Injustice men do in our country to women is they know that women have a natural desire to be married. Help me out. They know they have that desire, and the women would pretty much do whatever the guy says before they're married. After they're married, that's a different story. But before we get married, women pretty much will do whatever. And so men in our culture found that out. And so they drag and they use women without having an intent to marry them. And it caused them to fall into sin.
Even Christians do this. There's no reason you should be dating somebody for 2 years or 3 or 5 years without getting married. Not unless you're just dragging it out. You're using a woman. She's waiting for a ring 2 months into it. She's already waiting for it. Christmas comes and she's like, maybe this is going to be the year. Right, women, ladies, help me out. Right, 2 months after, she's waiting for the ring. Trust me, guys. And you're just like, well, what if she's not the one? What if this? Stop it. Stop it. You need to get married and you need to, you know, do it right. And you need to stop playing and abusing. Amen. You need to stop causing your future wife, if that's who she's going to be, to fall into sin. Because Jesus said, when you do that, it's better for you to. See, we're talking about God's child. We're talking about God's child. We as parents don't like it, but we're talking about God's child. Young people, sometimes you will be, I remember growing up, I would have these older kids that I would look up to, try to hang out with. They were like, hey, can you steal a stereo player, you know, for me? And I will give you like $20 or whatever. Can you do that? That's causing somebody to sin. You're angry at somebody, so what you do is you say, hey, you get other friends around, you start gossiping and start talking evil about how bad that person, and you start saying, have you heard what they said about you? They had nothing to do with, but you didn't want to be the only one who hates the person, so you created other people to hate that person. You caused people to sin. It's better, Jesus says, to tie a rope around your neck and take a millstone from a mule and throw it into the sea. Wow, that's not something we hear in church, but that's so serious. Amen. I could mention many more moral things that people cause, you know, to do. If you work in your business and somebody brings you cash and they tempt you and say, hey, I'll just give you under the table. You know, that's a temptation for somebody else to sin. When you show off in front of people and cause them to get a jealous eye, whoa, you're causing them to get greedy and to sin. Be careful, Jesus says, when you cause one of these little ones, meaning that he's not talking about children, he's talking about new followers of Christ, new believers. Told you it was going to be hard. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he's ready to kill Christians, and Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to go against the spear. Try going against the spear. You can't, because it'll pierce you. That's how God looks as his children. And we as mature Christians, we got to be careful. Now, this is my personal things, some personal, rules that we put on ourselves. We live by the biggest casino probably in this area, Grand Falls Casino. And how many times people invited us to go there, you know, to eat. And I love, and they tell me, Pastor, you love seafood, right? They have all you can eat seafood there, or crab legs or whatever. And you know what? Tanya and I made a decision like this. Now, is it a sin to go to Grand Falls? Oh, absolutely not. However, imagine somebody who's struggling with gambling, and they come there and they see Pastor, you know, hanging out in the lobby of a casino. What do I do? Do I hide? Do I put a mask on so nobody sees me? And imagine if I cause that person. See, it's not a sin for me. Guys, I can go today. If I was like in Atlantic City somewhere, I would go. No problem. Why? Because nobody knows me there. And I'm not going to cause anybody to sin. But in this town, a lot of people knows me. So I'm not going to go. And a lot of people come to this church are struggling with addictions. And one last thing I want to do is meet him there and say, hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm here for the crab legs. And he's like, right. So am I, Pastor. So am I. You know? And then this brother or sister received a confirmation. Oh, see, I was praying. And God sent me a pastor. That's a sign. You know, people use pastor as a sign. I'm so glad I met you. That means it's a good luck. I'm going to go play some more. And I'm going to win some money, you know. People come up with craziest things. And so that's why I won't. That's why when you invite me to Grand Falls, I won't go. Now, you can go. It probably won't be a big deal for you to go.
But you see the difference? I don't want to cause people to sin, to fall into sin. You can go, it's not a sin, but Paul says, don't let your freedom be bondage for somebody else. You have freedom, but don't let it be bondage for somebody else. So he says, if me going to casino is going to make you fall, then I will never go to casino again. He's talking about meat there, right? Offered to idols in 1 Corinthians. But I'm talking about different things. What is it that's going to make you fall? But some of you will say, Pastor, well, anything I do could make people stumble. Well, it's not talking about the unbelievers. It's talking about the believers. And maybe smoking a cigarette is not a big deal for you, or cigar, because it's not really a sin in the Bible, right? But it might cause somebody else to sin. It might cause a kid to watch you and him start smoking. And you know, the Bible says, then I won't do it. At least where the kids see me, right? I won't eat certain meat, in front of certain people, because it might cause them to sin. God is calling us to a higher standard. Wow, higher standards. I think I'm done preaching today. I got more to go, but I think you had enough to think about. So I want us to pray. Probably not going to do an altar call today, because you know why. But if you want to give your life to Jesus, all you need to do is say in your heart, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me, give me eternal life, and He will do that for you without me praying with you. But I just want to pray for the believers. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stood today before a serious, radical, kind of violent scripture. I think you were talking to us how serious the lives of your children, eternal life, is. I pray, God, that we would be sensitive. I pray this message would do two things, God. This message would make us sensitive to how we behave, how we live our Christian life. And second, I pray that this message would cause us to reach out to our neighbors, to our schoolmates, to our co-workers, to our brothers and sisters, to our friends, and bring them closer to you. Father, bless your church. Bless your people. Father, bless the ears that heard this message. Reward them, God, because you said when we do something for you, we will get rewarded. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.